Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. All right, we've got two more Sunday nights after this to sing those two choruses. And then we'll be moving on to something else. We've got 3 weeks left, counting tonight, in the book of Revelation. So July 7th, July 14th, July 21st, we will have the book of Revelation done. And by July 28th, we'll be moving on to new territory. I'm excited about what we're going to cover next. I'm anxious for it. I think it'll be very beneficial for us, very helpful. I know it won't be, some of it will not be new material for many of you, but for some it will be, and so I'm looking forward to that. And once we begin that series of messages or lessons, we will switch the songs that we sing. We've been singing those two choruses for 19 months now, all right, counting July, 19 months since we started Revelation, we were singing those. And I hope it puts that song in your heart, and that sometimes during the week when things get tough or a little, you're trudging through some things, that the Lord will bring one of those songs to mind, and it'll lift your spirits. Revelation chapter 22 tonight, here we are. We started it already last Sunday, but now we begin in verse number 6, Revelation chapter 22. And verse number 6, we're going to read just a few verses tonight, verse 6 down through verse number 10. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse number 6, down through verse number 10. The Bible says, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Here in Revelation chapter 22, we looked last week, verses 1 to 5. We looked at the conditions on earth. We came to the end of the chronology of the book of Revelation. You realize when we hit the end of verse number 5 last Sunday, we hit the end of the story. The story that began in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, really the story ends in Revelation 22 and verse number 5. That's the end of the story. Verse 6 to verse 21 is the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey, not the pastor at Countryside, but the one that used to be on radio, would say, the rest of the story. So we saw the conditions on earth, and I've entitled this, verse 6 all the way down to verse 21, the conclusion of everything. The conclusion of everything. The chronology is finished in chapter 22 and verse 5. I mean, that really is something big and tremendous to understand. That everything that started in Genesis 1 ends in Revelation 22 and verse 5. And from that point to the end of this book, God is through John giving us his concluding remarks. Now that makes his concluding remarks pretty special. When a lawyer goes on into a trial, into a courtroom, and they cross-examine the witnesses and talk and give the evidence and all that, when they're done, they get their concluding speeches to the jury before the decision's made. Here's the conclusion of everything we've read. All the evidence has been given. Everything's been said. It's all been laid out. And now we've got the final remarks that John makes in this section. We're going to see three things in these verses tonight. We'll just look at one. In verse 6 to 10, we're going to look tonight at the Word of God. The Word of God. That's what's preeminent in verses 6 through 10. Next week in verse 11 to 16, we'll look at the work of Christ. The work of Christ. The Word of God. The work of Christ. And then verse 17 to 21 will be the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. Did you see what the concluding marks are? God, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God. The Trinity shows up at the very end of the Bible. Each of them have their concluding remarks as to what we need to know by the things that we have read. And so tonight we look at these things about the Word of God. Notice the emphasis in these verses. Look at verse number 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth sayings of the prophecy of, notice these two words, this book. That's where the emphasis is in this section that we've called, entitled, the Word of God. He says it also at the end of verse number 9. And of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And then at the end of verse number 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. When we go on in the rest of this chapter, notice down in verse 10, he says the same thing again. Seal not the, or we just read verse 10, verse 18, I'm sorry. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. The end of the verse, the plagues that are written in this book. Verse number 19, from the things, the end of the verse, that are written in this book. At the end of the Bible, you know what we've got the emphasis on? This book. Now let me say this tonight and make this crystal clear. This book, in those words, is talking about the book of Revelation. All right, the book of Revelation. When we read those verses there, we can't take them out of context. He said in verse number 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. He's talking about the book of Revelation. When he says in verse number 9, keep the sayings of this book. When he says in verse 10, the prophecy of this book, he's talking about the book of Revelation. Now we'll talk about applying that further when we get down into these verses. But be very clear that this summary at the end of this book is all about this book. Notice if you would, it says in verse number 6, And he said unto me, These sayings, everything that's been written from Revelation 1:1 to Revelation 22:5, all of these sayings, the Bible says, are faithful and true. Can I tell you tonight that though this again is a direct reference to the book of Revelation, the occurrence of this phrase and some others that we're going to see here at the very end of the canon of Scripture indicates an application that all Scripture is faithful and true. And Scripture is the only thing that is faithful and true. There's nothing else that's ever been written on the face of this earth that did not have errors or mistakes. It's not that they were always intentional, but man at his best state is altogether vanity. And man cannot create anything that is faithful and true outside of the inspiring power of the Holy Ghost. So that these words that are recorded in this book are without error, are without mistake, are without human reasoning. They are the very words of God. And all these sayings, the Bible says, are faithful and true. I was studying something this week and Googling and interneting and all that kind of stuff, and I found an article that was pretty interesting. It was about, I think, what I was preaching on this morning about the audacity of the devil, and I came across this article, started reading. I thought, well, there's some pretty good material in this. Who is this writing this stuff? And then all of a sudden I found the quote at the end of the chapter. It was from the book of Joseph Smith, and it was written by a Mormon. And apparently it said J.S. chapter 112, verse something. I don't know what. Well, the minute I saw that, I thought, well, not going on this one. We'll find something else here somewhere. Because none of the sayings of Joseph Smith are going to be categorized as faithful and true. Whether it's him or Brigham Young, whether it's the Koran, whether it's any other Confucius or Gandhi or anybody else. No one else's sayings are faithful and true. That's reserved for the Word of God because it's the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sayings are all faithful and they're all true. The Bible says in verse 6, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets hath sent his angel. Notice it says in verse 6, he sent his angel to show to his servants the things which must shortly be done. Does that sound familiar? Well, maybe if your mind can go back a year and a half, it will sound familiar. Look back in your Bible. Keep your place there because I want you to do a comparison. But look back at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 1. Again, here we've got the two bookends. This same statement that John makes here in verse number 6 is the same thing he told us in chapter 1 and verse number 1. We have these two bookends at the beginning there, and in between is all prophecy. Is all the plan of God, all the eschatology, as the theological word would term prophecy. But look here, if you would, compare Revelation 22 and verse number 6. These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel. Look back at Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show unto his servants. And he sent and signified it by his angel. So we see that the beginning and the ending of the book of Revelation is showing us this is a completed revelation, a completed story. It was sent by an angel. Notice it says in Revelation 22:6, to show to his servants, chapter 1, verse 1, to show unto his servants. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 6, it says to show to his servants the things which must shortly be done, chapter 1, verse 1. The things which must shortly come to pass. Alright, we've got the completion from Revelation 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 6. We've got him reaffirming to us that the very things he said he was going to do is what he did when we got to the end of the book. Aren't you glad for that? That the Lord does what he said he would do. That the Lord fulfills his promise. Look back, if you would, at chapter 1, again in verse number 3. He says this, he says, blessed are he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. The words of this prophecy. Over in chapter 22 and verse number 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The similarities between John's beginning and John's concluding. He accomplished that which he set out to accomplish. It's always nice when you get to the end of a project to have looked back and said, I did exactly what I said I was going to do. Because that doesn't always happen. Sometimes we set out to do something or accomplish something or purpose something. And when we get to the end, it wasn't exactly what we turned out. But all these statements show us that from Revelation 1 to Revelation 22, everything was fulfilled exactly as God intended it. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he cometh. In chapter 22 and verse number 7, behold, I come quickly. His coming is going to be fulfilled. In chapter 1 verse 3, it said this, blessed is he that readeth, those that keep the things which are written in, for the time is at hand. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 10 says the same thing at the end of the verse, for the time is at hand. This is not John sitting down as he concludes and turning back to chapter 1 and verse 1 and saying, well, let me see what I promised. Let me make sure I put that here at the ending. That's the inspiration of the Spirit of God. John was about 90 years old when he wrote this book. Do you think John remembered in Revelation 22 what he'd written in Revelation chapter 1? Those of you that are not quite 90 even yet, do you think he remembered all after everything he's seen from chapter 1 to chapter 22? Do you think he said, oh yeah, I remember back in chapter 1 verse 1, I wrote this, I wrote that. He's repeating these things because the Holy Spirit of God is speaking through him. One other statement, notice back in chapter 1 in verse number 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I'm Alpha and Omega. And here at the end in Revelation 22 and verse number 13, he says the same thing. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So Revelation 22 comes full circle to a completed plan of God from Revelation 1 verse 1 and the first chapter all the way to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. He says it again in verse 12. I've got these underlined. It makes it easy to spot. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. And then in verse 20, surely I come quickly. Three times the Bible confirms at the very end of the book of Revelation, He is coming quickly. Now, we talked about this back in chapter 1, verse 1, because He promised the same thing. Quickly does not mean speedily, or quickly means speedily, not soon. Behold, I come quickly. That means that when He comes, it's going to be fast. When He comes, there is no second thought. We'll see that just in a few minutes when we look at some other verses here. Behold, I come quickly, too quickly for last minute repentance. When the Lord comes, there's no second chance. When the Lord comes, there's no time out. There's no hesitating. We look at the flood of Noah's day, and though the flood of Noah's day is really not a picture of the rapture, it's a picture of God's protection over His people during trials and tribulation. But at the same time, we see that when they got in the ark and God shut the door, once that rain started, anybody that wanted to get in then could not get in. It was too late. The door had already been shut. And that's what we're talking about in the book of Revelation. When the Lord begins coming, there's no time for somebody to look up there and see it and repent before it happens. When it happens, it's going to happen very quickly. And the events of the book of Revelation, one after the others, we've seen them through the seals and the trumpets and all that happened. All these things are going to happen one after another so quickly, there's no time between them. So He says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed, He says in verse number 7, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Anticipation of the Lord's return produces holy living. Anticipation of the Lord's return, and that's what the book of Revelation is all about. He's coming. I'm coming quickly. And when I come, there's no time to get your hand out of the cookie jar. When I come, there's no time to right wrongs. When I come, there's no time to do what you knew you should have done but had put off. When I come, it's all over. Anticipation of the Lord's coming should motivate us for service to Him. Turn back just a few pages, if you would, right before Revelation, to the book of 1 John chapter 3. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 3. I'm sure you're familiar with these verses, and it cements to us the thought that anticipation of the Lord's return produces holy living. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, right now. By faith we're the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Boy, there's a whole wealth of information in that verse, and a lot of questions in that verse. What are we going to look like? What are we going to be like? What are we going to know? What are we going to have to learn? All these things. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So that the second coming of Christ, verse 3 says, and every man that hath this hope in him, the hope of the soon return of the Lord, every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you believe that the Lord was going to come back at 9 o'clock tonight, you'd keep yourself clean till 9 o'clock tonight. I don't mean by taking a shower or a bath, but I mean morally, spiritually, practically, you would do everything you could in this next hour and 15 minutes to be ready when he got here. Well, the Bible says that our anticipation of his coming, not knowing when he'll come. You know what happens? You know why we don't live as clean as we should? Because we don't really believe he's coming. We don't anticipate his arrival. John says, I come, or the Lord says, I come. Blessed is he that keepeth the prophecy of this book. This phrase is again repeated in verse number 10. The sayings of the prophecy of this book. And again in verse number 18. The prophecy, the words of the prophecy of this book. It's a direct reference again to the book of Revelation, but an application to the entire Bible. We ought to live in such a way within the commandments of God that we are faithful to all that He calls us to do. Verse number 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And he says in verse number 8, and when I had heard and seen. We can't even begin to imagine, as we conclude this study of the book of Revelation, all these things that John saw. Can you say he's probably shell-shocked at this point? After all the things, and now he's just got done seeing the new Jerusalem come down from God out of heaven, and the measurement of the city and the members of the city and the materials of that city, and then that new earth and that water of life, the life-sustaining water and the life-sustaining leaves and all that kind of stuff. And he's just amazed at everything he said. And he says, I, John, have seen and I have heard these things. He is a faithful witness. Because he saw personally and he heard directly the things that he has recorded. It wasn't secondhand information for John. It's secondhand for us, and therefore we kind of just can't grasp all of it. I'd like to have been there on Patmos with John. And yet I wouldn't want to have been on Patmos with John. It was a prison sentence. It was a penal colony as he was there. But I'd like to have seen it because, boy, I could really understand it better than I do right now. But one of these days I will see it. And then I will understand it. One of the preachers said this week, I believe it was Brother Gibson on Tuesday, in his very animated style of preaching, he said something along this line, that when we get to heaven and see everything that's described in the Bible about heaven and the New Jerusalem, we'll just shake our heads and say, why didn't I do more? Why didn't I serve him better? But the chance will be over. Now is the opportunity. When I had seen and heard. Turn back again, if you would, to 1 John. There's so many similarities between these because it's the same writer, obviously, of both of them. But notice in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, John says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. There's the same John. Here he's talking at the beginning of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. After Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist in the River Jordan and began his public ministry and called his disciples, here John says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes and our hands, and we have looked upon and our hands have handled the word of life. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. John was a faithful witness. He recorded in the Gospel of John all the things that he saw and heard when Jesus Christ was down here on the earth. In the book of Revelation, he's recording everything he saw and heard by the Lord God up in heaven. John was a very privileged disciple. He was very blessed to see all these things. And when I heard and had seen, notice what he says in verse number 8, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. Let's not get too judgmental of poor John. Again, the shell shock he's been through, the sights he's seen. We all know that the Bible forbids falling down at the feet of angels. You might write the reference down, Colossians chapter 2, verse number 18. It forbids the worshiping of angels. Only God is to be worshiped. Man is not to be worshiped. The Pope is not to be worshiped. Angels are not to be worshipped. The only one that's worthy of worship is the Lord God himself. But John, because of what's going on around him, falls down at his feet. Remember, he did that back in Revelation chapter 1 when he saw that great vision. He fell down as dead at his feet. Well, here he falls down before the angel and mistakenly worships here. Look back at chapter 19 and verse number 10. The angel there was showing him the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in chapter 19 and verse 10, John said, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 8, the same thing happens. When I had seen him, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. Only God is worthy of worship. Now can I point out something in this verse? What is the posture of worship? He's falling down to worship. He's on his knees before him. And the angel says, don't worship me, worship God. Modern churchianity, modern thought is that worship is a bunch of banshees jumping up and down, waving lights back and forth, repeating song choruses over and over and over and over again, the same thing, working themselves basically into a frenzy and calling that praise and worship. You know what this worship was? It was silence. I appreciate shouting. I liked, again, the preacher Tuesday night and his style of preaching. I can handle some of that because it's loud and it's boisterous and he's prancing around up there, as it were, and doing a little few steps and teaching us some things there and just preaching from the bottom of his heart and letting it go. And there's a time for that. But there's also a time for silence. There's a time for meditation. There's a time for just thinking and putting your mind on God. Again, both of them are within the spectrum of worship, but sometimes we get geared to thinking that worship is this circus atmosphere, and that's not worship. That more is worshiping man than it is worshiping the creature more than the creator. John fell down at his feet to worship him, and he said, "See thou do it not, worship God." The angel was faithful at saying, "Don't bow down to me. I'm just an angel. I'm not worthy of worship. Worship God." What does that tell us? Only God is worthy of worship. You know the Jehovah Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe that He is a God. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The New World Translation changes that to match their theology. Always beware of those that change the Bible to match their theology. And instead of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, they put, and the Word was a God. They believe that Jesus is a lesser God. The Mormons believe that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer, that both of them were lesser gods. All of that nonsense is disproved by one verse that neither one of those cults can get past. Turn back, if you would, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I have a copy of the New World Translation back on my bookshelf back there. And I have it for reference. I've gotten into some pretty continuous or long discussions with Jehovah Witnesses before. It's been a while now. And I like to pull out their New World Translation and take them to John chapter 20 and show them what the Bible says in John chapter 20 and verse number 26. After 8 days, again, the disciples were within. They're in the upper room. They're locked away. And Thomas was with them. He was missing the first Sunday they met. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, remember Thomas is the one that when the disciples told him that first Sunday that they'd seen the Lord, he said, "I'll not believe unless I can put my hands on him, unless I can stick my finger in the wounds." So he says to Thomas in verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, who is he talking to? He's talking to Jesus Christ. What does he say? "My Lord and my God," with a capital G. "My Lord and my God." And the New World Translation puts "my Lord and my God" with a capital G. If you ever want to talk with a Jehovah's Witness, if you want to waste your time, if you want to spend some time, that's the verse to use. Because it declares, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Now let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ was not God, capital G, and he allowed Thomas to fall down in front of him and worship him, is he a good man? Here in Revelation 19:10 and again in Revelation 22, we've got John falling down before an angel, and an angel says, "Hey, don't fall down in front of me. I'm not God. Don't worship me. Don't fall down before me." Now we got Thomas falling down before Jesus. If he's as good as the angel is and not God, he should be saying, "Don't fall down and worship me. Worship God." But Jesus accepted the worship because he is God, the only one worthy of that worship. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 9, "See thou do it not, The angel forbid John to worship him. Jesus, on 10 separate occasions, allowed people to worship him because he is God. I am thy fellow servant, the angel says down here in verse number 9. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now this verse gives us an indication that this isn't even really an angel, because he says, I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. I wonder who this angel, as it calls him, that he showed up a couple of times, that has opened up the book of Revelation to John. I wonder who this angel, who's a fellow servant, and one of the prophets, and one of his brethren, I wonder who he is. Now again, here's one of those things the Bible doesn't tell us. So we don't worry about what the Bible doesn't tell us, we worry about what the Bible does tell us. But if I had to take a wild guess, I'd say it's Daniel. That one that the Lord showed the same things he showed John. But he said, conceal them. Now God's showing John, and it might not be Daniel, but wouldn't it be nice just to think that Daniel got in on the privilege of the things that he was able to see back in the book of Daniel and the things that God showed him, but God told him, conceal it, seal it up to the time of the end. Now God's showing it to John, and I believe Daniel's just getting goosebumps. I believe he's getting excited because now God's showing it to John and letting him write about it. Daniel wasn't allowed to write about it. Look back at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We have not looked at the book of Daniel a lot in our study of Revelation, and I guess the only reason I can say that is because it would have really slowed us down. And I don't mean that as a negative on Daniel, but Daniel has some information that we could put into here, because Daniel was shown the same things that John was shown, but he didn't write about it. He probably saw the seals. He saw the trumpets. He saw the vials. But notice what the Lord said unto him in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Look down at verse number 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for thy words. The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Go back to Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 10. This one that was of the brethren and of the prophets, which kept the sayings of God, says to John in verse 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Remember what he told Daniel? Till the time of the end. Right? Keep them sealed till the time of the end. But now John, sitting on Patmos in 95 AD, almost 2,000 years ago, is now allowed to write about these things. And if this is Daniel, again, we don't have any concrete evidence or proof of it, but if this is Daniel, I believe he's standing along John and saying, finally, somebody gets to write down those things I saw. Patting John on the back. John, did you get that? Make sure you didn't miss that. Make sure you get all the details you saw there about that Babylon burning down and all that kind of stuff. And Daniel here is encouraging him and pushing him. Daniel was told to shut up the words and seal the book, for the words are closed and the time is sealed until the time of the end. And in Revelation, for the time is at hand. The conclusion of everything. Verses 6 to 21. And in these verses, verse 6 to 10, we see the word of God. God has given us, folks, everything we need. We don't need anything after verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We don't need anything else. We've got everything we need. You know what we need to do? John went from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 22 and verse number 3, or verse number 6, and he said, all right, I've got everything I need right here, sitting there on that rock on Patmos. You and I got it right there from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. We've got everything we need right there. Everything we ever need is right there. Somebody said this, it doesn't need rewritten, it simply needs reread. The words of this prophecy. You know, the book of Revelation is the word of prophecy. Because the epistles of Paul are not prophecy. Colossians isn't prophecy. Ephesians isn't prophecy. Corinthians is a mess as he's writing to the church at Corinth. Romans has a little bit of prophecy, especially in chapter 11, as he talks about the restoration of Israel. But there's a book in the Bible that is a book of prophecy, and that's the book of Revelation. And John says, these words have been unsealed. Now we can understand them. Now we can comprehend them. Now we can know exactly what's going to happen. Thank God for the Word of God that's been opened to you and I so we can understand it. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.